It's good to be back in the Midwest. That's one of my favorite places in the whole country, and amazing things always happen in the Midwest. I actually met my wife on a Midwest tour, so that was a wonderful thing. She couldn't be with us today. She had to go to a funeral, so she's kind of off tour. Last time I went through here, I was over kind of in that Indianapolis area on a tour of the Midwest, and I was doing a weekend like this, but they were renting out their church to a Sunday-keeping church on Sundays. And so I come in really early on Sunday morning to get my, you know, stuff ready for the cooking program, getting stuff prepped up, and then I get out of the way so they can have their Sunday service. And bright and early that morning, too, the pastor and his wife from the Sunday church show up, and I wasn't quite done yet. And the pastor's wife comes in the kitchen, and she's getting their communion ready for their Sunday service and everything. And we started talking, and I was telling her how I do these cooking programs, and she's like, "Yeah, I heard about those." And I said, "Yeah, we've done them in every state in the country, and we've never charged anybody." She says, "Wow, it's just amazing you're able to do that." And I looked at her, and I said, "Well, after all, we're all Adventists." And she looks and says, "Oh, no, I'm not an Adventist." And I said, "Well, by definition, the word Adventist means anticipating Christ's soon return." And I said, "Are you anticipating Christ's soon return?" She says, "Yeah." I said, "Well, then you're an Adventist." She says, "Well, I guess I am." You know? Most people don't even understand the definition of the word. And if you can simply explain the definition of the word to them, you're kind of on common ground, because there are thousands of Adventists just within a few miles of here. Yeah. They just don't even know that they are, but they're anticipating Christ's soon return. So then you can reason together. Amen. My sermon title today is actually called Food for Thought. It's called Food for Thought. And since it's my first time here, though, I want to give you a quick testimony, just a quick testimony about me, in case you don't know about me. And then we're going to get into some really amazing food for thought that's going to be a real eye-opener for you. So let me start with prayer, though. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together. We just humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we do ask for the forgiveness of sins. We know that you're a righteous and just God. You've paid the ultimate price and have forgiven us. We just want to be worthy of being in your presence in this holy home that you've provided for us and protected for us. So we just ask that you're with us today. Use me as I surrender to you. Be the words that need to be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, I actually grew up in South Dakota, little Midwest kind of area. I grew up Catholic. I was actually an altar boy in church until I got taller than the priest, and then they got somebody shorter. But I ended up in Lost Wages, Nevada. That's where everybody loses their paycheck, so they call it Lost Wages instead of Las Vegas. I ended up opening up a casino in Las Vegas. Yes, for quite a few years I had a casino in Las Vegas. And it's very difficult to get a casino license. The liquor and gaming licenses, you've got thousands of dollars in application fees. The FBI background checks, they even called my grade school teachers to see what type of character I had. Very in-depth. And then after all the investigations, you actually have to appear in front of the gaming review board and confess your sins. Yeah, it's like, "Oh yes, I did that. Yeah, that was me too. And oh yeah, that's what I did." And as long as you confess your sins to them, you're granted your gaming license. Some of the people before me, I could not believe that they were allowed to get gaming licenses with the crimes that they had committed. And as long as you confess, you get your license. And if you try to hide something, even if it's as little as a traffic ticket and they find out about it, you're denied your license. You have to go through the whole process all over again. But I got my license, opened up a casino. It wasn't a big casino like you'd see on television or anything. But it wasn't any bitty one. My dance floor was the size of this room. And I'd have more people in my casino at 3 o'clock in the morning than you have in here right now. And it was a hangout for all the FBI agents, all the CIA workers, that's where they hung out. All the police officers, that was their place to go. And I didn't even carry donuts, you know. But they could park their cars in the back where nobody could see them, you know, so it worked out pretty well. I had built-in security. And when you got built-in security the way I had, all the women that worked the nightclubs felt safe. So you got the women, then you got the guys. It was like that perfect mix for Sin City. And let me tell you, those slot machines make a lot of money. Sometimes we were pulling $20,000 a week out of a slot machine. They make a lot of money. I got to the point where I could buy anything I wanted to buy, go anywhere I wanted to go, do anything I wanted to do. But I just didn't feel like that was where God wanted me to be. Problem was, I was ignoring God. Thankfully, He was not going to ignore me. Even with all my, you know, worldly direction that I was going, He was still focused on me. And I'm so thankful for that. And He started showing me all the problems that came out of that gaming business. Moms coming in with their half-naked kids looking for their boyfriends or husbands who were blowing the paychecks in the slot machines. And my crew was trained how to deal with this because it happened so much. You know, they'd be walking in there just, okay, where's he at? You know, you could just tell by the look and the tone and everything. So we'd separate the kids. We'd put them in the kitchen, get them something to eat, and then break up the fight and get it outdoors. You know, we were all trained how to do that. And that's how often it happened. And women, too, in there blowing their paychecks before they even go home and feed the family. You know, and God was just showing me, you know, saying, hey, Mark, I got something better for you. Problem was, I was ignoring God. And, I was kind of listening to God, but I wasn't listening to God. And, but He just kept showing me things. We had a senior couple. They used to sign markers for cash. It's like an IOU. For, you know, 100 here, 500 there, you know, sometimes they'd spend thousands of dollars in a day. And the next day the banks would open, they'd get money, they'd pay me, start gambling again. Did this for quite a few seasons at quite a few different properties. Ended up losing everything they had. Their entire life savings, their home, their vehicles, everything. They ended up leaving town in a beat-up pickup truck with a camper topper on the back and a mattress back there. That was their home. Yeah, that's all they had left, you know, and God was showing me these things over and over, and, you know, I was starting to listen to God, but I wasn't really listening to God, and I guess what you got to do is you got to look up the word listen in the dictionary. One of the definitions of the word listen is actually obedience. See, there's a lot of people listening to God with their ears, but they're not listening to God with their actions, doing what God is asking them to do. And that was kind of the state that I was in. I was listening to Him. I was hearing His voice and just wasn't listening to Him. And back when I had the casino was when the credit card machines were invented. Okay, this was a long time ago. And so we had credit card machines in the casino. We had, swipers at the bars. And I remember swiping credit cards for people, you know, to give them money to play slot machines. I didn't think nothing of it. One day I was back behind the bar in the liquor room and I could hear my bartender with this lady, and the lady was like, here, see if you can get $10 off this credit card. And I was like, nope, it's denied. We'll try it for $5. Nope, won't work. Well, here, she was literally trying every credit card in her purse, trying to get $5 to play a slot machine. I mean, isn't that horrible? Well, that's nothing compared to finding her with a bullet in her head, committing suicide, and orphaning three kids. That's what that business does. That's Satan's job, you know, to, you know, rob and destroy and kill. How do you think it felt to be at that funeral? Everybody pointing the finger where the money went. You know, and I didn't go to a funeral. It's not a casino owner's job to wonder where the money's coming from or what happens to the people when they leave. You know, but I prayed and prayed and I said, Lord, I know You've got something better for me. You know, what do You want me to do here? And He was just so impressing upon me. He says, just get out of this business and I'll show you something better. And I got out of that business and I've never been back since. And I had enough money. You know, I mean, if I needed to take 4 or 5 years off of work, it wasn't going to be an issue. You know, and ended up getting married. I thought I married Miss Wright, but I did not know her first name was Always. Well, I'm Miss Always Wright, and long story short, when the money was gone, so was she. And it's kind of interesting, too, because the closer I was getting to God, because I'm, you know, praying a little more, I'm starting to read the Bible a little bit, and, you know, everyone was disappearing. You ever notice how that happens? You know, and I ended up so broke. Yeah, when the money was gone, so was she. And this, my ex, I mean, she knew how to save money. She'd save $100 on that new pair of shoes, and, you know, she'd save $1,000 on a new car every year, and almost saved me right into bankruptcy is almost what she did. And but yeah, when the money was gone, that's what happened. I ended up so broke, I had to live in my car for a month until I could get a paycheck to get a place. Now, a lot of people would give up on God at that time, wouldn't they? You know, especially where I came from, it's like, oh, we tried it your way. That sure didn't work out, did it? They'd be testing God in a way they should not be testing him. And I said, I'm going to get even closer to Christ. And I started spending time on my knees every single day. And let me tell you, 15 minutes a day on your knees, that is 1% of your day. And if you will simply spend 1% of your day with Christ, he'll change your life. Doesn't happen in a day or a week. It's consistency for most people. You got to have that consistent relationship with him. And I got to the point where I had no desires to do anything but focus on Christ. You know, reading the Bible every single day, morning, noon, and night. I started going to different churches in Las Vegas. I've been to over 200 different churches in Las Vegas of every denomination. Literally, I'm not kidding. And in Las Vegas, they have more churches per capita than any other city in the country. And I went to these different churches for years. I could not find a decent church. I mean, it was just one thing after another. They got the churches with the dancing girls and the smoke and the mirrors, and they got churches inside the casinos. They're actual churches inside the casinos. And these are not the ones that you get married at, not the white chapels. They actually rent property to pastors to have their church in casinos. I know one pastor that has cocktails with the congregation before service. This other pastor I've talked to quite a few times, he actually gives classes on how to play slot machines after service. And he justifies it with the Bible. Well, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. And if you're not winning on those slot machines, you're not right with God. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I got so irritated with these churches, I finally quit going to church altogether. I said, that's it. We call them two-verse Charlies. They'll take two verses of the Bible and ignore the rest. And so I quit going to church, but I stayed in study. I stayed in prayer. I'm watching televangelists on TV, and the more I'm watching them, the more irritated I'm getting with them, you know, because it's like, you know, here's your, you know, preachers, prosperity, and everything else you can think of. You know, they're just not teaching the whole message. But then all of a sudden, I come across 3ABN on television. Never got a new TV, never changed channels, nothing. Here they were. And I started watching them. I'm like, wow, maybe there is a church that's teaching the whole message out there. And I knew about the Sabbath because my brother was married to a Jewish girl. I was wondered why Christians weren't honoring the Sabbath. The more I'm watching, the more the light just kept clicking, you know. And yeah, I was like, wow. And I started going to Paradise Church in Las Vegas. I started sending donations to 3ABN, telling them what a good job they're doing. I was like, you guys are doing such a good job. And then all of a sudden, I ended up getting a phone call from 3ABN. And they said, hey, you're a chef from Vegas. Get out here and do some cooking for us. So I paid for my own plane tickets, went out there a couple times and did some cooking things for them and stuff. And then I ended up getting baptized. It would have been 17 years ago by Jim Gilley over at 3ABN. And God's been using me ever since. Now, I'm like Isaiah 6:8 though, you know, send me, I'll go, amen? We got to be excited about serving the Lord. But this is a nutty, nutty, upside-down world, okay? So there's some things that we need to do. Because I mean, it's getting nuttier by the minute. Oh, man. I can't even show you the billboards in Vegas because they're so horrible. They've got billboards in Vegas, some of them, that say, "Don't believe the truth." That's all it says. There's other ones I've got pictures of. It says, "Obey the serpent," for some nightclub. Yeah, just everything. My wife and I, the last time we were there, I've got a wonderful wife now, it's such a blessing. When we were there last time, there was a massive billboard, like 10 times the size of this wall here, you know, on the side of a building. And it was for a nightclub, and it said, "Come worship with us," for a nightclub. "Come worship with us Thursday nights, the way Vegas prays." You know, everything is just horrible. Luck is everywhere. I mean, you can't even go to the restroom without somebody wishing you good luck. You know, luck, luck, luck everywhere. You know, luck was derived from Lucifer. Luck and Lucifer is the same root word. Yeah, luck was derived from Lucifer to take favor away from God. How come every time something good happens in your life, you are lucky? But every time something bad happens in your life, oh, that was from God. That was meant to be. He has his reasons. Look, if something bad happens in your life, I guarantee you Satan had something to do with it. And if something good happens in your life, we need to give God the praise and glory and thanks. Amen? Amen. Not be sitting here calling it luck. Amen. Wait a minute. Is it a potluck here? No, it's a fellowship meal. Okay. Woo! I mean, I'm from Vegas, but I don't want to roll the dice on the meal or anything. So good, good. It's a fellow. You're safe. All right. It's a fellowship meal. But we ran into this couple when we were there, and I was, you know, they knew me from the casino business, and I was telling them how much money those slot machines make, and they were like, "Man, you need to get back in that business." And I said, "Why would I ever go back to Egypt when I see the promised land right in front of me? We're this close to the promised land. This is not the time to be running back to Egypt." But yeah, there's some things we definitely need to learn in these last days. There's so much to learn, actually. What we need is a lot more ADD. Now, I'm not talking the ADD that you get from the kids' cereals, okay, those processed. No, we need godly ADD. ADD, godly ADD would be action, direction, and discernment. Action, direction, and discernment. Action, it was at Sabbath school. James 1:22. "Be ye not just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word." Exactly. Now, direction, we're going to go into Psalms. This is Psalms 5:3. Because this is a different type of direction. Most people are like, "Give me direction, give me, give me, give me." It's always about give me direction. Psalms 5:3 is a different type of direction that we need. Okay, Psalms 5:3. "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." See, we simply just need to direct ourselves to the Lord continually so he can do the mighty work. That's the kind of direction we need. And for discernment, we're going to go a little farther over here to Proverbs. Proverbs 2:3-5. Proverbs 2:3-5 for discernment. By the way, I did a whole year of praying for discernment. This was about 16, 17, 18 years ago. And a whole year of praying for discernment. It was the most powerful year of prayer I've ever done. Every single day for an entire year praying for discernment. It's amazing. So Proverbs 2:3-5. "Yes, if you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." That is powerful. Yes, that's a powerful, powerful message. So action, direction, and discernment. And I'm going to share with you how this kind of works together here. We're going to go over here to Hosea 12:6. Action, direction, and discernment. Hosea 12:6. Now, if you have an NIV version of the Bible, which I don't really recommend, but if you have an NIV version of the Bible, it says, "Wait for the Lord." Now, I have a New King James Version today. I read all different versions, by the way. New King James Version today, it says, "To wait on your God continually." And the original translation, the original meaning, actually says to serve the Lord always. So here's different versions of the Bible that went from serving the Lord always to waiting for the Lord. Isn't that like the exact opposite? There's all these people reading the Bible saying, I'm just waiting for the Lord, just waiting for the Lord. 20 years later, sitting in the pews, I'm just waiting for the Lord. Now, there is a time to wait for the Lord. Amen? But in this particular scripture, we're supposed to wait on the Lord with action. That's what waiting on the Lord means, like a waiter or waitress waits on somebody in a restaurant. With action, waiting on the Lord. But this is the nutty, upside-down world we live in. And it's just getting nuttier by the minute. You know, let me share with you Philippians 4:13, okay? Y'all know Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is not the meaning of that scripture. No, I can do all things. That's all about self. And just because you can doesn't even mean you will. I can do all things is egotistical. Now, if you look up that scripture in the Greek, there's never the word can in there. So the scripture's actually supposed to go like this. I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a total difference that scripture has when you get yourself out of the way. Instead of I can, it's I do all things. See, it's all about conviction. But this is the nutty world we live in. We need to read more, pray more, study more. Get to those Sabbath schools. Get to those prayer meetings. Get to create a Bible study in your home. Start with just a couple people. I mean, just let it grow. Watch, God will make it grow for you. Yeah. Faith is another one. There's so many people out there that say, oh, we're saved by faith. My faith is what saves me. Really? Well, if your faith is what saves you, what do you need a Savior for? See, the saving faith that the Bible talks about is Christ's faith, the covenant that he has with us, just like Sinai today. It's the covenant that Christ made. That's the saving faith. Do you need faith? Absolutely. But there's a big difference between faith in Christ and faith of Christ. I mean, if it's righteousness by faith that's based on your faith, that's self-righteousness. It's got to be righteousness by faith based on his faithfulness. See, there's a difference here. But Satan just loves to twist things around, keep twisting things around. You know, hope is another one. You know, Satan puts people in a state of hope. All right, that got really quiet. Yeah. You got to get this. Yes, Satan is in charge of hope nowadays. These are actual definitions of hope in the Bible, okay? Actual definitions of hope. Without care, carelessness. There's some good ones. Faith, security, assurance. So there's some good ones, but those are definitions of hope. Without care, carelessness is a definition of hope in the Bible. To attach oneself. Here we go with self again. Definition of hope. To be careless, the folly of relying upon any other type of security strongly contrasted with depending on God alone. So it's like you have bipolar hope going on. These are actual definitions. One who is overconfident and shows no caution. And my favorite definition of hope, an expressed sense of resignation. There is nothing more one can do. Now that kind of sounds more like hopelessness, doesn't it? So we've got to understand there's a difference between hope being a noun and hope being a verb. But what Satan has done is what I call the bundling effect. He's taken all the definitions of hope and he's bundled it all into one happy package, puts a pretty little ribbon on it, and then he hands it off to society and says, all you need is hope and everything's going to be fine. It's literally a form of insanity. Now, you know what insanity is, right? Doing the same thing over and over, but expecting a different result. That's what people do with hope. Oh, they're hoping new governments will make things better in this world, and they're hoping they get a job without ever looking for a job. You know, they're hoping their health changes without ever changing their lifestyle. It's not going to happen. It's insanity. Here's an easy way to put it. Is there going to be hope in heaven? No, because we're going to have our hope fulfilled in heaven, amen? And that's the way we need to be here on earth today, is having our hope fulfilled, knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, not hoping he is our Lord and Savior. Kind of catching the differences here? But Satan just puts out this bundling effect. Grace is another one. You know, grace used to be something so precious, so reverent, and it's just got cheaper and cheaper and cheaper over the generations. Very slowly, just eroding it away. Now it's free grace for everybody. Which, by the way, the Bible does not say that grace is free. The Bible says that grace is freely given. When it comes to salvational grace, it's conditional. I mean, don't you actually have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to receive this salvational grace? Andrews University's definition of grace is God's work, which encompasses so much. It's just amazing. It's so amazing. God's grace is so amazing. We'll never understand all of it till we go to heaven. I mean, it's just so amazing. But nowadays, it's free grace, free grace, free grace. Listen to the music. Grace, grace, free grace, free grace. Youngest generations nowadays, I got free grace. I don't have to go to church. I have grace. I don't have to tithe. I've got grace. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't even have to pray. I've got grace. That's actually what you would call disgrace. And it's being sold as grace. This is the nutty world we live in. You know, and the reason I point this out is because touring all these different churches over the years, you know, we've been to thousands of different churches, and I find all these hope churches, and then I find these grace churches and these faith churches, and then there's the obedient churches. You know, as long as you obey God's commandments, you're saved. If not, you're going to burn for all eternity. You know those churches, right? So, but what Satan is doing is simply divide and conquer. You know, they'll take hope and ignore the rest of the Bible. They'll take grace and ignore the rest of the Bible. This is what they do. And the bottom line is God gave us the whole Bible. You can't go to heaven without grace. You can't go to heaven without faith, Christ's saving faith. You can't go to heaven if you're going to refuse to obey God's commandments. See how this works? We need the whole message, not just bits and pieces of it. And now you got the love churches. Oh, all they want to do is teach love, love, love. Fluffy bunnies, yay. This is Testimonies for the Church, volume 8, page 292. I have seen the results of these fanciful views of God in apostasy, spiritualism, and free loveism. The free love tendencies of these teachings was so concealed that at first it was difficult to make plain its real character. And until the Lord presented it to me, I knew not what to call it. But I was instructed to call it unholy spiritual love. Yeah, that's what's going on. You know, and that's why I say read more, pray more, study more. You know, especially in these last days. I mean, study Revelation. Study, you know, Daniel, the sanctuary for sure. Just study the cross. And you're going to realize the depth of God's love instead of the shallow love that the world is putting out there. You're going to realize God's amazing grace, the true grace, instead of the fake grace that the world is throwing out to people to get them hooked on. This is what's going on out there. Read more, pray more, study more. And boy, this book will come to life like never before. It's amazing. We got a couple minutes here. I'm going to have some fun. How many of you know that it's the saved people who are burning for all eternity? Yes, it is. Let's see. I've got to go to, I've got a couple places here. Let's do Isaiah 33:14. Yes, it is the saved people who are burning for all eternity. This will give you some insight about eternal hellfire and so a few other things here. But Isaiah 33:14, here we go. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Here's the answer. He who walks righteously and speaks upright, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Shut those TVs off. Quit scrolling on stuff all day long. You know, all you're doing is just flashing horrible images from, you know, over and over and over. It's really not good for you. Shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him and his water will be sure. Hebrews 12:29 says that God is a consuming fire. Now, we are going to be in the presence of this consuming fire for all eternity. Now, are we going to be harmed in any way? Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them going through the fiery furnace? Were they harmed? No. Why was that? Because they were in the presence of the Lord. Remember, there was another one in there with them. So we're never going to be harmed. It's the people who cannot stand to be in the presence of the Lord that get burned up and end up being the shaft under our feet. So you see how that works? And I'm thinking about this, and I said, you know what? If we're going to be burning for all eternity, why don't we be on fire for the Lord now? Why are we going to wait till Christ returns? We should be on fire so bright right now that people in this community are looking at you and they're looking at this congregation or that couple or that family, or they're saying, man, I don't know what it is about that person, but I want some of that. That's hot. That's where we need to be. Amen? You know, I don't know if you know this, but I'm not a member of the Laodicea Seventh-day Adventist Church. No, I'm a member of the Philadelphia Seventh-day Adventist Church, okay? There's a difference. That's right. This whole Laodicea mentality, that came from Satan. Here's what happened. For generations, Satan has been saying, you're the Laodicea church, you're the Laodicea church, you're the Laodicea church. So you became what Satan told you to become. It's like a child. If you keep telling this child, you're a worthless piece of garbage, you're never going to amount to nothing, and just belittle them, they're going to have problems. You take another child and you encourage them, saying, God has gifted you with abilities. You know, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know, that child can excel. But Satan just keeps telling you, Laodicea church, you're Laodicea church, you're Laodicea church. So that's what you've become. And I'm here to tell you today, don't you ever let Satan tell you who you are again. We are children of the King of the universe. We are called to be his ambassadors, to proclaim and share the three angels' message with this last generation that's going to be here on earth. This is not the time to be Laodicea. It is not. You know. Anyway, that's the way it works. How many of you know the story Matthew 20 with the farmer and the vineyards? The farmer goes into town to get help, and then he goes back into town, and then he goes back into town. Even in the 11th hour, the farmer's going back into town, right? And the whole lesson of the story is, well, it doesn't matter when you come into the fold, you get the same reward, right? Y'all know the story. Okay. There's so much more to that story. A few years ago, I was over in California, and I was in the Farm Belt, and they had a massive storm coming in from Washington and Oregon. This was a killer storm. They knew it was going to wipe out their crops, and they were on every broadcast begging anybody and everybody to come out in the fields, or they were going to lose hundreds of millions of dollars in crops. They had emergency teams coming in from other states just to try to get as much harvest as they possibly could. And the light bulb went off with me. I said, there must have been a storm on the horizon back in Matthew 20, because this was a professional farmer. He knew exactly how many crops he needed, or how many people he needed to harvest that crop. He sees a storm on the horizon. He says, man, that's a big storm. That could be bad. I think I better go get some more help. and the storm's getting bigger. He's like, whoa, this is a really big, I'm going to go get some more help. And in the 11th hour, he's going into town to get more help. Look, if there was no storm on the horizon, he would have said, come back tomorrow, we'll finish the job. But there was no tomorrow. That's why he rushed in at the 11th hour to go get more people. And you got to look at these 11th hour people too. The Bible says that they were looking for work all day long and couldn't find work. You know, they're going place to place, couldn't find work. And the farmer says, get out there, I'll pay you. They did not even know how much they were getting paid. And they ran out in the fields. They were so happy that they were going to go home with something. Probably why they didn't go home earlier in the day, because they hadn't made anything and they didn't want to face their wives with not making a penny, you know. But they were so excited. When they went out in the fields, they were grabbing those crops and they'd take them over to the cart and they were like, yeah, we get to go home with something. They're running through the fields like this. And the rest of the people in the fields actually stopped working. They're like, what's going on? Look at all these people running through here. That's where our church is today. We know it's a story about the church. The 11th hour people coming in while the rest of the people in the pews are just wondering what's going on. Yeah. Christ Object Lessons, page 397. Ellen White puts it this way. She says that they were paid based on their spirit. And the people that were there all day long had no spirit to serve. In fact, on page 400, same story, talking about the church, because this is a story about the church. This is her quote. She says, there is nothing more offensive to God than this narrow, self-caring spirit. He cannot work with anyone who manifests these attributes. They are insensible to the work of the Spirit. So my question is, where's your spirit going to be in these last days? Are you going to be one of the people in the pews, wondering what's going on, waiting for the Lord? Or are you going to be one of those people that takes that action with direction and discernment and helps finish the work so we can all go home? And the million-dollar question is always, how do you get filled with the Spirit? It is through the ministry of participation. Okay, tithing is a form of participation. Volunteering at church, part of the welcoming committee, part of the children's committee. There's different things that you can do in the church. Helping a neighbor, just helping a neighbor. You know, maybe you'll have a work bee coming up and go do it. And then at the end of the day, you're going to feel better because you helped. And that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Attending, just simply attending, is a ministry of participation. I've been to dozens of evangelistic series all over the country. And my wife and I, we see another evangelistic series. And of course, Satan's coming up saying, oh, you don't have to go. You've been to a dozen of them. You don't have to go. And you need to go. And every time we go, God blesses us. We were up in Michigan. Did I mention Michigan? I won't tell you the city. but I was doing a program up there. And they were doing an evangelistic series at a senior center in the public, you know. And this church had 200 attending members. They had less than a dozen people showing up to the evangelistic series. They had more visitors than they had people from the church. And the visitors are like, their church doesn't even believe this stuff. Why should we be here? You know, and I gave that church a little piece of my mind that weekend. Lovingly. But I was like, what are you people doing? You know, you're not going to this for you. You're going to it for all the other people. And so the rest of the week that I was there and they were continuing the analysis, they had 50 to 75 people every night from the church. And it was day and night. The presenters that were up there, man, you should have seen them light up. They were just so excited to see so many people. You know, the energy, everything was just completely different. And that's what it takes, you know, participate. Be an active member, an active participant in just simply getting this three angels message out there. And that's how you get filled with the Spirit. So, amen.
Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together. And as we leave today, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us the opportunities to be filled even more as we go through this week and through these last days. We pray also that you'll help us hold this Sabbath day not only as a day of reverence, but also a day of celebration. It's a mirror image of a 1,000-year Sabbath that you have waiting for us just around the corner. And we so look forward to those trumpets sounding. In Jesus' name, amen.